Wow. Having fun being here with you guys. Just fun. Isn't it fun? Don't be afraid to let it be fun. You'll live in grace if it's fun. And you won't miss the mark or the point. Okay. It's not that I don't have anything to say. I just want to be right. You know, you could preach all day, man. And it would be good. Okay. Let's do this. Let's try to read 2 Corinthians. Let's go to verse 14. Guys, our lives are so important to God and the kingdom of God. If your life wasn't important, Jesus wouldn't have shed his precious blood. I realize we have challenges and we have situations. Some of us go through seasons of symptoms in our body and things and stuff, and it can all try to get blurry and foggy and fuzzy. But the truth is, what you have, the God-given, created value ability to express and manifest to the hearts of men, is priceless to God. He thinks it's worth the blood of his Son. He thinks the death of his Son is worth us coming alive in him. Men, don't sell that cheap and don't sell that short. It's not presumptuous. That's not heresy. It's just the plain and simple truth of the gospel. You don't pay such a high price for something that's worth nothing. To God, we're worth something in him. And your life, your individual life, listen. You go into Walmart, you got barcodes and you got price checks and you got scanners. Because you have things on shelves of all different values. So you have a multiplicity of price tags on products. In the store of humanity, every single human being wears the same price tag. Because every single human being is worth the same to God. There's no one worth more. There's no one worth less. Every mountain's brought down, every valley's lifted up. We are on the same playing field of purpose and destiny. We all matter to the big plan and big picture of God. You follow me? Life itself and the way it pans out and all the lies we encounter and all the things through the way, desperately from the time you can remember, is trying to talk you out of that. Trying to make you prove that you're worth something and feel like you're not, and strive and get insecure and self-conscious and esteem issues, and all of a sudden you're doing things to draw attention or you're doing things to prove a point, and it just gets weird. It's all found through Jesus, guys. It's all found. When we become this love I've been crying out for the last couple services, fear of man, self-consciousness, what people think and all that stuff, it's not even in the picture. It's just not there. When you know who you've become and why. Listen, I feel this in my heart very strongly. It almost feels like a Sunday morning thing that comes on me sometimes on the Sunday morning, but it's Saturday night and it's good. Your and my life matters so much to God and the kingdom of God. Every one of us is a part, a precious part. This is not hype. If you hear this wrong, you'll hear it wrong. I have no need to hype you. I'm too much of a man of God to do that. I'm not going to do that. It's zero to me. I'm not here to impress you with words. The gospel has taught me that every person in this room is so valuable and precious to the big picture plan. Everyone matters. That is not hype. It's the truth. Amen. Or blood wouldn't have been shed for you. And not just blood. The blood of the Son of God. So that you could be qualified and equipped to fulfill what you're here for. You matter so much. Everyone in this room has a sphere of influence. The people you come across, touch, pass by, encounter, that you work with, that are in your family, every single person has a sphere of influence. And the sphere of influence has some of the same faces in it when we're in a hometown, but it has so many different. And when you add up all the spheres of influence, it's a community. It's God's plan. Infusing us with who He is, so who He is touches them and they encounter Him through our lives because we're surrendered and we've become love. We're not trying to be evangelistic. Our lives just minister, speak out, and reach out. We're not trying to be evangelistic all the time, guys. Our life's evangelistic because love is. Love cares. Love gets involved. Love lays this. Love is the Samaritan that stops for a man he doesn't know, who's laying along the road, maybe dying, and gives of what is his for the sake of that man, and he doesn't know him. They tested Jesus, who is our neighbor. Because they asked him the greatest commandment. He said, the greatest commandment is to love God with everything you are, but the second's like it. He married the two. The second's like it. Of your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is our neighbor? He says, there was a man traveling with thieves, jumped him and beat him and robbed him, left him along the road beaten. The priest and the Levite walk by him. The priest and the Levite is the pastor and the worship leader. No offense, Jason and Jeffrey. There's a message there. The priest and the Levite pass by him. The Samaritan, who was a pretty much cut off, call it what you want, nation. You know, I don't like even speaking that stuff, but it's what they were. They were looked down on as dogs in that culture. They were cut off. They didn't associate. The woman at the well was amazed. Jesus, how are you asking me for a drink, you being a Jew and me a Samaritan? That's how they looked at those folks. But the priest and the Levite walked by the man. And guess who stopped? The Samaritan. There's so much message in all that. That's not even the point right now. Here's the point. Who's my neighbor? That was the question. What's Jesus' story reveal? The man you see in need. You're walking right by him. It says if we have the ability to help, and all we say is be warm and have peace, and don't give them some food in their belly and what they need right to keep warm, how possibly is the love of God in us? Right. Come on, that's not mean, that's just sober, that's just awesome. Yeah. I probably told the story the last time I was here about Billy, and you probably heard that on the internet somewhere because it affects folks, and it's not that you start a homeless ministry. It's sometimes we get trapped making everything a ministry, and you lose the edge and the heart of the love of God sometimes when you have to make everything a ministry. Yeah. Everything doesn't have to be a certified ministry with a card.
Come on.
Come on, man. The world, it actually reduces our effectiveness in the eyes of the world because now you're only doing what you're doing because you're a ministry, not a lover. Now you're all in the mall praying for the sick, and it's just a church group in here doing what they do to make them feel better about what they say they are. And if they don't see the manifestation of that healing, and the third person prayed for them as they're limping through the mall because now they're a target, they're the lame gazelle in the herd. And they've never been prayed for in their life by anyone in public, and all of a sudden three people hit them before they get through the mall. In their mind, a church group has just invaded them all. And it loses the personal thing of just you as a shopper. Just you passing by and caring. As soon as they associate you with a group, the impact of love is lost, your ministry. We got to understand some of this stuff because we think we're doing right doing all this organized stuff, intentional stuff. It's so much more powerful when it's just who you are. I'm not saying it's wrong. There's a place to learn, train, equip, people to go with you and stuff. But be careful, man, that it's not just about ministry and you manifesting and you getting a word. And it's hard to teach this stuff because we've been so trained that it's right. I'm not trying to bust things up and challenge and correct and adjust all the time. I'm saying, man, there's a sharp edge to the love of God that's full of impact and people can't get around. When Jesus sticks on Malchus's ear, there's no way out of that. He's on the wrong side of the line. Jesus didn't tell him that. He just healed him. Come on. It's what we do, man. We pick up Malchus's ear and we know he has a need and we say, hey, pal, running on the wrong side of the line here, huh? Man's going to reap what he's sowing. Bad company corrupts good morals, friend. You know, maybe it's high time you cross the line, pal. Maybe it's time you come to God. Maybe perhaps God would restore a few things in your life. When you minister to people like that, what you're teaching them is to come to God for what he can do for them, instead of come to God for the beauty of who he is. Jesus didn't teach us to evangelize that way. He just fixed a man and didn't say a word and walked away and got beaten and killed. He didn't even tell the guy to cross lines. He just sowed the most vital seed of Malchus's life. And trusted the work of God to change his life. That impresses me. What do you do if you're Malchus? He got blood all over your shirt and your ear's fine. People are like, dude, what happened to you? Are you okay? Well, the disciple of that man cut off my ear. What? What are you talking about? Your ear's not cut. Yeah, I know. That guy we're killing, he fixed it. He what? He fixed it. Look, you don't have to believe me. I'm convinced in my heart. We will see Malchus in everlasting life. There's no question. You can't run from that kind of love. The goodness of God leads men to repentance, not the reprimand of the Lord. The goodness of God. Be very careful with that huffy, snappy thing I hear in the church a lot. Well, you can't just preach the love of God. There's a judgment of God. Yeah, and I'm glad you're not God because I can hear it in your voice. It's not the reprimand of God that leads men to repentance. It's the goodness of God. When God takes something that you know you deserve, that you know you earned, and he removes it from you, it'll change your life forever. You say, well, maybe not. I mean, I know people that this and that. Listen, it'll put a forever conviction. You can't get around it. It will come to you. It'll keep coming to you. I believe it'll track you down and arrest you at some point. I'm convinced Malchus is in the presence of Jesus. I'm convinced that when he got raised from the dead and they all heard that he was raised from the dead and he was preached, he was like, guys, I think I've been in since the day my ear got healed. I'm just ready to be official now. What must I do to be saved? Because this guy wrecked me when he put my ear on. Imagine that. Peter tries to defend Jesus. It would make a good movie in the natural. It looks like he's a good buddy. He's trying to protect Jesus. And you think he'd be like, wow, thanks, Peter. Come on, get a little lower. The neck's a little lower. The throat's lower, you know. No, he says, Peter, what are you doing? Put away your sword. Am I not going to drink the cup? The Father, Peter, you live by the sword. You're going to die by the sword. What's he saying? He's saying, man, you've been with me for how long now? Why are you still fighting like them? It's not how I fight. While he's doing that to Peter, he tells you and me to love our enemies and then shows us what it looks like. Yeah. He did not come just to preach to you. He came to live the word. It became flesh. He modeled the word. He lived a life in God. Yeah. Gah! I'm just pumped. I want to read 2 Corinthians. Somehow I never get there where I go. I don't know why. We're going to go there. Now, a lot of people have this stuff on the refrigerator, and that's good. That's fine. Man, let's get what it really means, because verse 14 says of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, now thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Who what? Always leads us in triumph in Christ. I'm going to stop there for a minute and just make this comment. When we read something like that, right off the bat, what we think is, he always puts out the fire, we're never going to get laid off, you're never going to have a car wreck, and he's always going to vindicate you, in every situation, through every unfairness, everything, da 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 da. He's not saying that. He's saying, now thanks be to God. See, it's always fascinated me how we can get like laid off. Just use that for an example. We get laid off on our job. It becomes our prayer topic, top of the prayer list, wrecks our disposition, puts us in despair because we have bills, and we're wondering why this happened to me, and we're on prayer chains. It's the normal response when we face something like that. And I've never understood why it's not normal to thank God that you're in covenant when they hand you the paper, and that as quickly as the door closed, one will open because He loves us and He's for us. And I just appreciate covenant, God. What would I do without covenant? I'd probably be a wreck. God, I so appreciate it. Then you go home and you tell your wife you just got laid off. And she goes, what? And you say, yeah, but hey, honey, you know. She said, yeah. Or she would already be on page with you. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Why does it always have to become the saga of our life? Come on, are you guys with me or is this too brutal? Come on, man, you're in Christ. When they hand you the layoff paper, how are you any less in covenant with God, any less having favor with God, any less right with God than before you handed the paper? Why does the layoff define us? Why are we all of a sudden a person in a problem instead of continually a person in covenant? Why does sickness do that to us? Why does a spouse living out of order do that to us? Why is a friend that did the unthinkable do that to us? I think it's to sober us and get us to realize, man, it's time to really get to know Him and find out who we are in Him so nothing ever moves us or shakes us again. Yeah. See, to me, it would be just totally normal to get laid off and be unexpecting it and go, wow, I didn't see this coming. Of course it's real. Of course you've got a budget. Of course you've got bills. I get that. But freaking out and calling the prayer chain isn't the answer. Losing your disposition and wearing it and being at the gas pump and running into Billy. And Billy says, hey, bud, how you doing? Man, I ain't doing. Keep me in prayer, dude. Listen, I'm glad I met you. This is God, man. Call so-and-so. And so I just got laid off. I don't know how we're going to make it. I can't believe it. I don't even know how I got laid. Come on, that's normal. That's normal church stuff. Every day that stuff happens in the body of Christ. And people hear it and go, wow, you what? Man, I'm on it, dude. I'm calling. We're praying, man. Chin up. God will get you through. And it's all the right language from all the wrong places. And we're a wreck until we get a new job and have money in our hands. And we're so self-consumed then with the crisis, we walk by every situation around us, every person, we don't see anything but what we're in the middle of. I hope you're all right with this, because this is really sharp right now. Are you okay, or is this too brutal? Come on, I just want to get real. I don't ever want to stand before Him and found that we did church. Man, I want to know that we were the church. And it mattered. Well, we got all this revelation. Wow, they just gave me a word. Whoa, that's awesome. They're moving in the anointing. Go get a word from them. Ooh, ah, ee, ah. And then you get laid off and you're a wreck in a basket case for 2 months. But boy, you got a lot of words. I don't know why I'm hearing the word brutal, but I hope this isn't too brutal. Are you okay? Are you okay? I kind of thought he was. Come on, man. This stuff isn't all you're getting. Get understanding. These are family sessions. This is living room stuff. This is family chats. This is, let's get real. Let's get real with our hearts. Let's get real with our lives. Let's get real with Jesus. And let's stop letting all these things have such a voice, such a place in our lives. Look. Now, here's why I know this isn't meaning he just makes sure that he bails you out of every circumstance. You understand. This guy, he preaches a lot of the Old Testament stuff and flips it to the light of the new. I like it. So I know he's preached on this probably a lot, but, you know, I use it a lot because it's just extraordinary to me. You got Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You got Nebuchadnezzar. You got a guy trying to get people to worship him a statue and just, and then everybody's going to bow at the sound of the timbrel, etc. You're all going to bow and worship. And these guys are like, huh? They bowed. The king finds out. Word comes to the king. He says, hey, it's come to me that you're not going to bow. He said, listen, if you don't bow, you're going into the fire. Well, what is your fire to us, O king? We don't have a need to answer you in the matter. It wasn't about the fire. It wasn't about them dying. They weren't even thinking that they might die for what they were doing. They just knew they weren't doing it because he wasn't Lord. This is old covenant without the Holy Ghost baptism. Without the blood of Jesus and all the scripture we have in front of us. This is just the integrity of three men that believe the Lord. Come on. And they got thrown in the fire. You guys know that. Come on. But it wasn't just the fire. The king was so enraged by their response. He was so infuriated that in his haste, he said, make it seven times hotter. Why? Because when you get diagnosed with cancer, Satan's used to us calling prayer chains. He's used to us calling on our friends. He's used to us praying. He's not surprised that we're praying. Most people, when they're faced with crisis, pray even if they don't believe in God, because it might work. He's not impressed that you're praying. He's impressed that when they take the other test and your count just raised up, that you don't change. Because you didn't pray a whim and a prayer and a desperation. And you're not believing anything but the gospel. And your prayers aren't contingent on numbers and tests and how you feel. It's contingent on his unfailing love, and you ain't moving because you're on the rock. Come on, we haven't lived this thing. We've been driven by things. And we've prayed all the right stuff. And if we're not careful, we'll reduce this book to a book of principles we're trying to apply to get help. Instead of an introduction into relationship, intimacy, and love where faith flows from. Fear is never to be the motivation of our faith. You have no authority over what you're fearing. Zero authority over what you fear. You can yell at it all day in the name of Jesus. It's called using the name of the Lord in vain. It means without power and effect. You can get religious with the gospel, church. And you can just pray in despair. You can pray because of the fear of death. So everybody surrounds you and prays, and the most anointing person you know in your life lays hands on you, and you still feel sick, you have to be very careful that you don't let that get into your heart, your head, and change what you believe. Because here's what the devil's used to. This is why Nebuchadnezzar did this, I'm convinced. Look, the first fire would have killed him anyway. So what's the big deal if you go into one seven times hotter? It might be mercy, you die quicker. The first fire might have been a slower burn. The second fire was so intense that his own men, when they opened the door, got consumed and got burned and died as the three boys got pushed in and fell in. It's fascinating to me. The king, enraged, had a fire so hot that when his servants opened the door, the fire consumed the servants.
They were probably worshiping the wrong thing.
The guys end up in the fire, and somebody looks in and says, hey, didn't we just put three men in there? He says, yeah. He said, well, there's a fourth one in there. If you watch VeggieTales, it's cool. He says, yes, boss. And there's four in there, and the fourth one is really shiny. I am so messed up by Jesus, I cannot watch that on VeggieTales and not cry. When the light shoots down into that furnace and all the light comes out of the... I just sit there and bawl. I'm like, that's Jesus. He rescued him. He's in the fire with him. My granddaughter would look at me. I'm sitting there, we're watching VeggieTales, and that little round dude is like in the big pickle, you know? And he's like, boss. Didn't we throw three? He said, yeah. He says, well, boss, there's four men in there, and the fourth one is really shiny. He says, Shaq, Rack, Benny, come out of there. So fun. They come out. Here's my point. Yeah. What's the point, Dan? We're working on that. I'll figure it out. Stop. You're not helping. Stop. No one is helping right now. Thank you, Jesus. I'll get help. You don't have to help me if you don't want to. Stop. That's not good. Stop him. He's your husband. Stop him. There's a point. When Jesus went into the fire, he didn't put it out. He didn't change a thing about the problem. He made sure that he was unbound, they were loosed in the middle of the problem. He didn't put out the fire. Why? He's Lord over it. It's not a threat to him or those that believe in him. The fire is not your problem. Becoming a product of it is the biggest problem. The trouble you're in, the thing you're facing, the sickness that's trying to encroach your body, the financial thing that's trying to come, that is not the problem. Failure to see it through covenant and see it in Christ and refusing to bow and worship that thing is the problem. Jesus didn't put out the fire. He didn't bring a whole myriad of angels and dump holy water on the fire. He just stood right in the middle of it and let it burn. And his kids stood right there with him, unfazed and untouched. And when they came out, the Christian resume is, you have no idea what they just went through. Except you can see they're full of passion and their hearts are burning. Come on. I ask people, do you see passion in me? They go, oh, yeah, a little bit. I say, it's because of fire. It's because of trials. It's because of the things that we try to avoid and pray that never happen to us. There's things I wouldn't trade in for anything. There's things that the devil's come with the attempt to break you, and all he's done is helped make you, because you won't look anywhere but him. And your faith gets so approved and so tested. And I feel like in my spirit, I can't prove it scripturally, but I feel like the Lord just comes and stamps your forehead approved. And Satan can't take that foolishness and throw you in it again. There's some things he tried to throw me in that God had delivered me through that I didn't change, didn't blink an eye, didn't take it personal, and never missed a beat. And I believe if he would come and try to do that same to me, God behind with not even me knowing it would just thump him and knock him across the room and say, you ain't touching my boy. Already been there. He's approved. He's not your pin cushion. He's not your play toy. He's my son. I have that in me, man. So I ain't looking over my shoulder. I'm not leaving your church going, boy, that was really good. Brought the word, man. I wonder what's coming now. Higher levels, bigger devils. What are we talking about? Yeah. Yeah. Higher levels, greater revelation and understanding. More authority and fearlessness, not cockiness, fearlessness. I'm not being arrogant when I'm talking like this. We need to get a revelation of God and a revelation of our enemy and understand he's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. I won't preach that he's a lion without teeth. He's bit a bunch of folks. He seeks whom he may devour. And we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. But I'm telling you, we have defeated him in Christ when we keep our eyes on Jesus. He can't just come up to me right now and run me over like a truck and take me out. It ain't happening. I'm standing here preaching to you. I am totally in Christ. He ain't just coming and hammering me. I'm just telling you, it ain't happening. You say, Dan, that freaks me out. That's arrogant. It's not arrogant to know what I'm talking about. He's poked at my life a few times. Witchcraft came and tried to wreck me a few times in my body. I had good men, men that love God, good men that have understanding and wisdom that got caught up in their love for me and saw what I was going through and got sentimental. Almost making mistakes, trying to pull me into their mistake. They're saying, yeah, but Dan, asking all these analytical questions. But it's righteous. The evil one touches him not, and et cetera, et cetera. We know your life like it's so good, and we know if there's anybody, this and that, and they're putting me on some kind of righteous pedestal, like this shouldn't be happening to you. And they're saying, well, if all this is true, then why is the enemy touching you? And here's what the Holy Ghost had me say in a flash. I said, maybe one of you need to look in my eyes and tell me if he's touching me. You're looking at the wrong place. You're looking at my leg. Why don't you look here and tell me if he's touching me?
Because if I look at my legs, sooner or later he's in here and then he's got me. If he can't get here, he'll never get my leg. So take a good look and tell me if he's touching me. And they went. A few pastors said, Dan, you got to get real with all this. You need help. And I said, what are you talking about, guys? And they said, well, look at your leg. I said, there's not one of you sitting here that would preach that from the pulpit on Sunday. You will stand there mighty and powerful and get the drums beating behind you. How you never look at what you can see. And God, and amen, and you'll put an A on everything. And it'll feel more anointed. And the church, in the emotion of the moment, will yay. And now in a closed door room, because you're sentimental and empathetic and afraid for me, you're telling me to do what you'd never preach.
See, that's the problem. You take me into children's church and teach me all these crazy, crazy, wild Bible stories. And then when I'm older and need to believe them and apply them, you tell me to use wisdom. And I'm saying, whose? Your fear or his will?
Come on. I'm not being mean right now. There's ways I live I forbid to preach from the pulpit because people will try it because I did it. And then you won't do it because of a revelation. You'll do it because it worked for me. And you'll reduce it to a method. And a great not good will come out of that. I don't even preach how I live from the pulpit. I would get letters. People would say, brother, you need to this and you need to that. And what are you saying about this? And it would create, because we hear, unfortunately, in an ear of condemnation, compare ourselves among ourselves, and it's not wise. There's ways I live that I see. And I told my pastor friends, listen, man, it's not even about me living or dying. Maybe you need to get this. Because I don't have anything to prove. I believe what I preach. I'm going to stand my ground. It's demonic. I don't need 911. It's an evil spirit. It's witchcraft. I don't need a prescription. I've got the kingdom. I've got the finished work of Christ. So run with me, stand in faith with me, or choose not to. I know nowhere else to go. I'll be fine.
I've already won.
Do you get it? And that thing came to me three times in three different forms. Why? Because that's usually an opportunity, because we say, here we go again, and when's this going to stop? And we grow weary in well-doing, and we take the second one, maybe personal, and it was so intense that when the third one hits, we're overwhelmed, and psychology kicks in, and we say, I can't take anymore. Come on, I'm just talking plainly. I don't even know what I'm doing right now, why and where I'm at. I hope somebody's hearing something. Is any of this making any sense, or is it just freaking you out? It's not freaking anybody out? Okay. Listen, he always leads us in triumph. What's that mean? He's the way, the truth, and the life. He has so changed our perspective. He shows us how to fight. He shows us the weapons of our warfare. He shows us how to live sanctified and not submit to fear. He shows us our reason for being. And in that truth, he always leads us to triumph, and through that diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge everywhere. Do you see what he's into? He's not into stopping your circumstance so that you feel better. He's into revealing who he is through that thing. And if it's trying to come and break you, it's running a risk of making you, because you're a believer. So if you submit to God, you've resisted the devil, he'll flee. And if he hangs around any longer, he's just going to give me greater revelation. And all of a sudden I'll have in me what I wouldn't have if he didn't touch me. How do you defeat that kind of wisdom? Just talk people into unbelief. That's your only hope. Come on, how do you defeat this kind of wisdom? There's no way that I believe you'd see some of the passions you see in me and the intensity and the stuff I'm feeling right now if I didn't have that history in God. And we think that's a bad day. Nothing's changed. When my leg doesn't work, Jesus is Lord. For the 11 days I drug it around and everybody asked me a million questions and poured 4 bottles of oil on me. Jesus was the same. My leg should never, ever, ever be given the right to discern truth. He's truth. My leg should never be given the right to define who God is. Who God is should always be given the right to define my leg. You follow me? When you have no authority over what you fear. A lot of us are freaked out. There's a paranormal thing out there. There's people wigged out and weirded out by. I mean, I always hear this thing about the Walking Dead. And there's a vampire movement there a year ago or so. It's just stuff, man. And people are like, ooh, ooh, spooky. There's paranormal stuff now on secular TV and it attracts people. There's Christians that delve into stuff and study things out because they're intrigued by it. You know, I've said this for years. I say, why would an evil spirit come out of the grass of hiding and manifest and go boo? Because the people he's going boo to go, ah! And he enjoys that. Come on, how fun was it to you growing up hiding and jumping out and scaring somebody? For some reason, it was just the best moment of the day. Come on, their reaction was priceless. Yeah, their reaction was priceless and everything. Why? Well, what's the same with the devil? Here we are walking with the kingdom of God, the anointing, a circumstance is rising up and we go, ah! I don't know how I got on this topic. It's too big of a topic to really touch heavy, but I just want to encourage you in something. The devil's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing, and he loves the stage because he has no identity. He is so insecure. He is so crushed for all time that when you put him on a stage, he gets a false sense of identity. He gets a high off of it. I believe it. It just feeds him in a weird way. He loves to perform. I totally ignore him in my life unless he gets right in front of me. And then you're going to have to move. You follow me? There's two things I never think about in my life. It's sin and the devil. I think about Jesus, redemption, righteousness, forgiveness, Holy Ghost in me, Spirit of God.
You get it?
Not devils. Listen, I've had a lot of experiences in my life. Don't talk about a lot, but when you minister and you're a pastor and you're open for the things of the Spirit, you get thrown into all kinds of stuff. You know, yeah, seen people levitate. Yeah, saw things moving in a room. Yeah, saw crib toys hovering in a crib over a baby. You know what we do when them things are hovering? Or, it's what we do, and that thing goes, got him now. And it just does something else to impress you. I was in a house and a flashlight moved across the kitchen from one counter to another. And the lady, see? Oh, see? I said, stop. Stop. Took the flashlight and said, it's an evil spirit, honey. He just walked from here to there. You can't see him. You can see me. I picked the light up and went, that's all that just happened. Why are you so impressed? Newsflash, devils are real. They're jerks, and he's winning your attention. Why are you impressed with a flashlight moving across your kitchen? And she went, huh. And guess what? It doesn't move across the kitchen anymore. Come on, guys. Crib toys hovering in the air in the baby's crib. Well, that freaks us out. We want to write books about that stuff. We want to come up with ministry methods and what this is from and the spirit of this and that. And you give it so much honor, you empower it, you infuse it. It's a stupid magic trick. It's devils trying to get your attention and get your eyes diverted from the King of Glory. Mama, I understand it's your baby. I understand you're concerned. I understand this isn't normal in everyday life. It's a devil, sweetheart. He has no power over you or your family. The believing wife sanctifies even the unbelieving husband so the children aren't unclean. You're in covenant, honey. Everything's fine. Stop being impressed with this or more things will happen
It's a stupid magic trick. It's a cut off branch coming to nothing. All the toys go to the crib and lay there and go, bummer. I'm just not impressed with that. I'm impressed with Jesus raising from the dead. I'm impressed with an innocent man hanging and becoming sin so that I could be filled with his courage, his love, his life, his spirit. I'm impressed with that, not a toy hovering in the air. I'm impressed with Jesus. I really am. It'll take the fear out of your life as you realize we're friends. He's in me and I'm in him. Ah! Yay. No matter what happens, I can't lose. I'm in. I've won. I've already won. He's raised from the dead, and this is eternal life, that I might know him. I'm one with the eternal one that never dies. Of course I'll live forever. Everlasting life isn't some outside carrot and benefit. It's called oneness with eternity. You're one with the eternal one to never be separated again through his blood. Of course you'll live forever. It's the way it was from the beginning. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Why? Because there was no death in him and no death in the picture. When man sinned, death entered the earth. And because all sinned, all die. Well, guess what? I'll never be judged for sin. I'll be judged for righteousness. I'll never die. Settled. I've already won. Yeah. Well, that sure takes care of fear. Dan, we've just done a search through your body and you have this and that and you don't have long to live. Are you kidding me? You're misled, pal. Look, I understand we have children and grandchildren and nobody's ready to go and let go of a loved one, but we've got to stop letting death be the motivation for healing.
Yes. Wow.
You overcome by not loving your own life unto death. It's not ever death that's their motivation. It's not sentiment. It's not, I want to watch my grandkids grow up. It sounds rosy. It makes sense to all of us. We all get it. That's not what releases the kingdom of God. What releases the kingdom of God is faith through Jesus Christ that works through love. And it's all about longevity, fulfilling the will of God, and making his great name known. I'm not praying because of the fear of death. I'm praying because of the promise of life. That's not a play on words. That's two extreme different avenues. Are you guys with me? Man, I don't even know what I'm doing tonight. I am like disjointed here. I'm touching a lot of different things. Are you okay?
Yeah,
at least somebody is. Okay. I mean, I'm so nervous right now that when I asked if you were freaked out, I would have... Even if somebody had raised their hand and said, yeah, at least three or four said, I'm okay, that would have actually trumped you. I'd have been upset about it. Good. Come on. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That doesn't mean you'll never have a trial or a circumstance. It means you always have an answer and always have a way out. You know what the Lord told me a long time ago? I had a revelation of his love in the bedroom. And shortly after that, he came to me in prayer and I was praying. And he said, Dan. And I'm like, yeah. And I was worshiping, and I always would play the CD on repeat. My song when I first got saved, haven't listened to it for a long time, probably because I just sit and bawl anyway, because it's just reminiscent and memory stone stuff. But it's just Jesus Friend Forever. And that song really ramps up, man, and they tear it up on that CD I got. What a friend I found. Right? You know that song, man? Can you play that song? No way. Do you know it? Someday, just mess me up. Like, later tonight or tomorrow morning. Okay? Just mess me up. I'm just putting in my request. You play that song? Because I'd lock myself, I'd shut myself in a bedroom and you didn't know where I was. I didn't do it to be in front of you. I didn't do it for people to say you're awesome. I found a friend forever.
Yeah.
Ah! There's no way you can preach this stuff without losing it, becoming a basket case without grace, man. I'm bawling inside. It's ridiculous. If I was alone right now, it's over. I feel it.
I found a friend forever. And I would just get alone and I would pray and I would sing and I would worship and I would cry and the Spirit of God would come upon me and touch me and minister to me and change me in that place. It was amazing. And I'm in the middle of that place, Jason, and the Lord comes into the bedroom in a manifested way. He says, Dan, I don't ever want you to live Crossroads Christianity. And I said, Crossroads Christianity? I've never heard that sermon. I didn't even know what he meant. I had no idea what he said, Crossroads Christianity. He said, to where there's a fork in the road, Dan. He said, so many people live, face the moment, stop, look, and listen, and apply the last word they heard on the topic, and they're way late. He said, I want you to become the word that's become flesh where there's no fork in the road. There's just faith working through love and a manifestation of me in the moment.
Yeah.
He said, seek it, and I'll make it your reality. Yes. Believe it's possible, and I'll make it you. I've had so many opportunities to be surprised, caught off guard, and respond like a man, and don't know how to, and it's not my fault, and can never take credit. People give you credit. They think you're some kind of super Christian. I will not get an award for super Christian. I will be known as a believer, and that settles everything. If I'm known for eternity as a man that believed God, Jason, everything's where it needs to be. There's no super Christian. There's an amazing God and our faith is in Him.
Amen.
Crossroads Christianity. I don't want the metal of the car crashing down and you sitting behind the airbag saying, okay, I'm a Christian. I need to represent God. I need to... Okay, I can't be angry. I shouldn't be stressed. Okay, I need to show you well, God. Hey, everybody. That's weird and shallow. Don't even try it. You will misrepresent Him horribly. Just get out and be the best you in the moment in Christ. Don't try to do that stuff. Don't try to apply the word. And okay, what's the last message Pastor Jason preached on this topic? Okay, I'm not supposed to be mad. Not supposed to be mad. Self, you're not supposed to be. Hey, hi, how are you? That is Crossroads Christianity. That is getting to a fork in the road and trying to apply the word that you heard concerning the dilemma instead of spending time in God to where you don't see a fork. There's no other options. You have a single eye. There's no which way. I must be on the Wizard of Oz thing. There's no which way to Oz. It's that way. That's no. You guys with me? It's a single eye. It's one voyage. I don't want you living Crossroads Christianity. I want you becoming the Word and the Word made flesh. And I'm like, ugh. And I'm in my bedroom, barely saved, crying, feeling so honored and humbled that God's standing there fathering me like this. And I'm like, this is awesome. Just throwing it out to you. It's God who always, always leads us to triumph in Christ. How do I know what I'm preaching is right on? Because the point is that in the situation, He's diffusing the fragrance of His knowledge. Where? Through your life. Where's He doing it? Everywhere. Are you getting this? Now watch. For we are to God. Who are we to God? We are the fragrance of Christ. Whew. Among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, and the rest just makes sense to us. Guess who we are to God? We are the go-to people that represent and make known His Son. And He always leads us in triumph because He's shown us the way of escape, the way of perspective, that we never internalize things and take life personal. We've taken Him personal. Now we have a clear view on everything that's going on around us. Guys, this is not a textbook you live by. It's life in the Spirit. It's love made manifest in the moment. You get it? had a young lady talk to me at worship about some things. Her questions were awesome. Her heart was just beautiful. I just loved her heart. And one of my last things I said to her, I said, honey, what you're asking me, there's no textbook. It's in the moment. It's in the moment. Love is defined in the moment. What love looks like most of the time is in the moment. And we need to understand everything ahead of time. That's why we have no peace. The peace that surpasses understanding comes to the people that don't need to know everything beforehand. If you need to know everything beforehand and have total understanding, you'll never have peace that surpasses understanding. Because you need to understand. Come on. So people say, how am I supposed to handle this? There's general principles we can apply. But man, what love looks like is through your relationship and how you've grown in Him. And you'll know in the moment. And if you're before the Lord humble, and you're just before Him and saying, Lord, I don't want to speak out of turn. I don't want to speak from the flesh. I just want to speak your heart. And in this situation, in that situation, God, I just want to rightly manifest you. And I thank you. You have led me always in triumph. You have always shown me the way of escape, the way of your Son. And God, through my life, I thank you for the honor of diffusing the fragrance of your knowledge. Let my life impart who you are into the hearts of men in this situation. And I thank you, Holy Spirit. I trust you. I thank you for words. I thank you for expression. I thank you for the manifestation of love. And you get in your car and you drive into work and you walk through that situation. You get it? Thanks be to God. Jason would be good at preaching this, man. I bet you could stand up and rip off so many scriptures that talk about being thankful, remaining thankful, and staying in thanksgiving. You just riff off them scriptures. I like it. You know why it's important to remain thankful and in all things give thanks and stay thankful, and He adds thankfulness onto everything? Because it keeps your eyes off of you and how you're feeling and how it's affecting you. Yeah. And it keeps your eyes on the truth and on covenant and on the answer and on the promise. Right. When you lose thankfulness, you've lost sight of the truth. Because you have everything to be thankful for. In fact, it's actually ridiculous what we've received through Christ. We should be overwhelmed, seriously, without trying to hype the atmosphere and force us into praise when we really see it's good tidings of great joy. The fact that great joy is lacking among us just simply means we don't totally get the good tidings. Because the good tidings is great joy. The great joy is impossible to not have. You say, well, I'm not that kind of personality. No, you're skipping around at the point. You've stereotyped yourself. You've exempted yourself from the grace that comes through Christ. No, the gospel says good tidings of great joy unless you're not that kind of person. It doesn't mean you have to express the joy in a crazy way. But I'm telling you, joy is joy. Thankfulness flows out of it. It's you waking up in the morning and just loving life in Him. Recognizing that life's not a challenge, a chore, or a dread. It's an absolute gift. And you got one little window called life to leave a mark forever and bring glory to His name. Period. That's the raw truth. And faith will live that. The just shall live by. That's why I get so concerned. You hear me talk about emotions and feelings all the time. We cater to them. We honor them. We even worship them, man. Sometimes we feel like we have to oblige everybody's feelings and emotions. Man, if they're old and degenerate, I wish we'd learn to trash them and everybody be willing to trash them until life is produced through our will and emotions. Because if what you're feeling and thinking and what it's throwing you into isn't producing life, you need to take a deep breath and say, wait a minute, this can't be inspired by God. It can't be the truth, and it can't possibly be who I am because it's producing no life. So it's not a prayer issue, it's a change that takes place through faith. You get what I'm saying? Yep. Come on, this stuff's important to me. Yeah, I don't even know what we're doing. I still haven't figured out what we're doing. I just know we're here, I'm glad to be here, and I know that sometime Jeff's going to sing Friend Forever. I'm pumped. I'm pumped, man. I'm pumped. You can sing that song. I haven't heard it for a long time. People don't play that song. I haven't even heard it for a long time. I have it in my bedroom on a CD. One day I just, I tortured my heart in a good way. I dug out of a box, because when I got saved it was 95 and we were still listening to cassette tapes. And I'm still a caveman anyway, so cassette tapes probably half normal to me. I got out all these tapes that I used to play in my bedroom, and this one that I played nonstop my first 5 weeks of Christianity along with Jesus Friend Forever, there was a tape that I'd pop in all the time that had a bunch of songs on. I sat in my living room and my wife went away. I waited till she was here. I'm going to lose it now. We're friends. Do you get it? He's good to me. I found a friend forever. Like the gospel's true. Like he loves me and that'll never change. Like he's forgiven me and he's put hope in me and he's put destiny in me. He'll never look down at me and scowl and say, "What are you doing, boy?" He'll say, "You know you're more than that. You have greater potential, son. What are you thinking? Now come on. I love you." That's what he'll do if you're really listening. You say, "Well, that ain't how God talked to me." You weren't listening to him. I played that tape in my living room. My wife went away. She had to run errands. She told me she was going to be gone a long time. I thought, this is perfect. It was so funny because my buddy Todd showed up right at the end. And I was so... I had to look like a prune, man. I hit that tape and that first song started playing. I just reminisced. It was just one of those thankful reminiscing times. And the years were just floating by as it was playing. And every song made me cry more. Yeah. Till I was so overwhelmed that I was heaving. I felt like I was going to die from crying. Yeah. And I was so thankful and so overwhelmed I couldn't even talk. I'm just, my heart was interceding. You know what I mean? And then Todd knocks on the door. "Come on in, man. Hey, how you doing, buddy?" "Wonderful. I'm just playing this thing. I'm just torturing my heart in God." What I mean by that is just being soft and broken and just keeping the spigot flowing, like you said. See, I come home and I hit my answer machine and somebody's crying and say, "Hey, thank you." And they tell me a ridiculous testimony. And you're like, "Man, God." And as soon as it's over, guess what you do? You hit the repeat button. And you cry more because you know what's coming. And by the third time you hit it, you're really gone. I do it all the time. Poof. "So thanks, man." Click. People mail me pictures. I got stuff, man. I got a picture of a face of a newborn baby who was in a womb. And the cord was wrapped and pinched and choked out. And there was nothing going into the baby. But it was so critical in the way the baby and the mother, they didn't, because said if we do surgery, the blood loss, it was just a medical complication mess. And... they said mama would die and probably bleed to death and da-da-da. And so we're going to just have to let you run term. But we're sorry to tell you, your baby, if it's alive, will have no sense of anything and be incoherent and non-functional. But most likely it won't be alive. We don't see how it can be. They come to healing service for prayer. So I didn't do anything wrong. I'm going to pray that thing opens up. I'm going to speak to it and tell that thing to open up. Authority, I'm going to pray. I go to pray for the lady, and the Lord overtakes me. I never had it happen to me like this, to where my mouth turned into a puppet. And he said, "Am I not the Lord God? Am I obligated to open that? For even as I sustained Moses for 40 days on the mountain in my presence, without any human sustenance, I will support this baby for the next 3 months. And it will be born unfazed and perfectly and da-da-da, thus saith the Lord." And I don't even talk like that. And I'm like... and I'm like, oops. So much for faith. And she's like, "Ooh." And I said, "Do you understand what just happened? God..." 3 months comes by, she has the baby, the cord is completely choked, everything's dry and there's nothing going into the baby. I have the picture of the baby and the testimony in a little file thing, and the baby's completely 100% normal.
He holds all things together by the word of his power. If he says be, you'll be.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter anything else. Anything else. It doesn't matter. We better get a hold of what he says be. We better learn the will of God, not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, not be conformed to the world. Well, brother, you got to use wisdom. Whose wisdom? Don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the... so that you can prove the...
We're supposed to know it,
not fight over it, not use our circumstances to prove our point. Because your circumstances are a result of your believing or unbelieving. They don't prove the point. They're just a manifestation of what we see and don't see most of the time. They don't prove anything. Well, see, he died. It wasn't the will of God. What does that... What? His disciples prayed for an epileptic boy and he wasn't cured, but it was the will of God to heal him. So why do we teach that stuff when the Bible doesn't? Come on, his own disciples prayed for an epileptic boy. Was he healed? By Jesus. Was he healed when they prayed? Was it the will of God to heal him? Was he healed when they prayed? Was it the will of God to heal him? Oops. Why don't we preach that stuff a lot? Since it seems to be our scenario. Instead of excuse it away and write more books on why men aren't healed and add a list of reasons to that book. Because if you embrace one of those reasons, you've just put a ceiling over the release of the kingdom of God in your life. Just one of those reasons. Here's the deal. Jesus did not have that book, 30 Reasons Why Men Aren't Healed, in his back pocket. And the only reason we wrote it is because we're trying to explain away our experience and make us feel better about what we feel bad about at the cost of truth, which makes us free. I'm trying, but I don't even know what I'm doing. Okay. Whoa. You guys worship long around here. Amen. Oh, I had so much fun this weekend with you guys. Thanks. Thanks for loving him. Thanks for not being constrained and restricted. Thanks for getting up here, man, with the mic. You do it, man. You come up and it looks like you're going to transition and you just get back somewhere. And then you just... And I'm like, this is going to be a while. And then you go somewhere else and then you reposture. Today, you played the human drum for 20 minutes. I saw you. I said, that dude is on it. You were like with him, man. For 20 minutes, you were beating the drum. Dude. Okay, let's do something. Let's do something and I'm done. I'm sorry. I really am. Are you guys okay? I really honestly have no idea what I just did. I'm just trusting and I'm not looking for encouragement or you to say, hey, that last hour was a blur to me. I'm not sure what I did. So I'm just going to trust that we said something that helped you. Seriously, I don't know. I'm not looking for applause. I told you that story. I don't know why I got on that demonic thing for a little, Jason. Did I go there the last time I was here or anything? No? Did I tell you about the little Shiite Muslim girl that came to a service and got saved? Okay. Because it keeps attacking me. The story keeps attacking me. I'm trying to push it away, like thinking, you know, we're not needing to go there. I want you to bear with me on this. This is emotional and powerful, and then we're going to go somewhere with this. And I want you to just... I was preaching why God sent his son and God's love and the stuff I like to preach. And at the end of the service, they brought this little precious, 20-year-old, just a precious little black girl from Philadelphia. She come up front. She said to me, I didn't catch her language. She said, I want this Jesus and I want all of him.
And I didn't catch her language. I was just, in my mind, I thought she was a Christian that was hungry and just wanted more. And I was like, man, you know, this, you know, I'm just going to bless her. She's a pretty easy target right now. She's just, I could tell she was vulnerable before the Lord. It wasn't some weird thing, needing affirmation. I want the Lord to touch me, to tell me I'm worthy. It wasn't weird. She wasn't looking for a manifestation or ministry. I could tell she was like, I want Jesus. And I was like, Lord Jesus, would you come? And she just crashes to the floor. So she crashes to the floor, and I'm like, whoa, she was an easy target. Because we think that's a, you know, big deal sometimes. You know, it's like, whoa, this is God. And I went to walk and pray for somebody else that was waiting to talk to me. And I saw movement, and I looked, and on the floor she went into a catatonic trance. She just froze and was staring at the ceiling. And the look of terror that was on her face was indescribable. A movie actor couldn't have portrayed the terror that I could see in her face. It was the look of sheer terror. Totally catatonic, looked like a wax figure. Wasn't moving, you couldn't see her chest breathing. Just frozen, staring at the ceiling. Come on, it's obviously demonic. Right? So in my position, what do? Well, you inquire the Lord. You're like, okay, Lord, what's going on here? I mean, do you got this? Seriously. Hey, you can get in the way. You can try to do too much. When do you just believe? Listen, I talked to a young boy. They came in the church, and the grandmother came up to me and said, I just brought my grandson to the service. I don't know what's going on with him. He's in the back of the church, and he just keeps saying, don't take me near that man. I don't want to go up to that man. I don't want to meet that man. I'm not talking to that man. I don't know what's come over him. I don't know what he's doing. I mean, he's not like this. We come in, I wanted to come to the service, and right? And he's just emphatic. He wants to leave. He doesn't want to come near you. I said, oh, I'll go to him. It's okay. And I started heading back to him, and he tried to go, and he didn't know where to go, and he went over, and he just sat in the windowsill and started staring out the window. Oh, it was so sad. He's just trapped in a cage. He's just a young kid. He got himself messed up, and this thing is owning him. And I sat down on the windowsill right beside him and just, hey, buddy. Cared about him. I wasn't chasing no devil. I want him free. Hey, buddy. I'm glad you're here tonight. Grandma said you're uncomfortable and da-da-da. Listen to me. I said some stuff. And man, I don't buy into none of that. You ain't getting my attention. I'm already fixed on the answer. And I got his name. I knew his name. And I said, and I called him by name. I said, listen to me. And I said, and this thing, spoke again. And I knew it wasn't the kid. And I said, you be quiet. And you loose him and you let him go in the authority of Jesus' name. And I said, son, and he got up. He looked like this and he ran out of the church. Just full speed. And the grandparents panicked. And it got me just a little nervous. Because he's gone. I mean, a blazing trail going. And they went, oh, and they went chasing him. And out of my spirit, stop. Don't chase him. He'll be fine. Just come and enjoy yourself. Enjoy the service. Your grandson's fine, I promise. He's fine. 15 minutes later, he comes walking in the church, broken and changed. Not an evil thing upon him. Comes over and sits in the lap of his grandma and lays his head on her shoulder and says, I don't know what happened to me, but I know I am different and I feel fine. And he sat there the rest of the service as we ministered the gospel. Yeah. So I said to the Holy Spirit, what's going on here? Do you have this? I mean, is this thing just, it's in the light, it's scared, it's spooking? I mean, are you, or do you want me to do something? That's what I asked the Lord. You're going to love this. He said, Dan, because it's obviously demonic. He said, I didn't know she was Shiite Muslim. I'm so glad. If I knew she was Shiite Muslim, I have just enough knowledge about that stuff. 5%er, Twin Towers, ooh. All of a sudden you empower the thing because it's impressive. This is a principality or something. Come on. Shiite Muslim, whoa, this is hardcore stuff. That's what we do. Watch. He's fathering me. He's teaching me. I don't know nothing. I just know this is the devil. What did she ask for? I want. That's a good request. You better remember this stuff. What's she want? I'll bet you if she wants Jesus and wants more of him, there ain't nothing going to be able to stand in the way, friend. So because something was in the way, now it's spooked. Holy Spirit said this. I cried for 3 days. I'm not exaggerating. I couldn't communicate. I was so overwhelmed by this revelation. It's why I come across the way I do and stuff. This kind of stuff. You got to tell this stuff so people understand why you are the way you are. I cried for 3 days and couldn't talk about it. Holy Spirit said, Dan, the spirit that has bound this woman her whole life, she was born into Shiite Muslim. It was like an inheritance thing. She was born into it. It was there from birth. It was who knows what she was committed to before birth and all that stuff. Dan, the spirit that has bound this woman her whole life, she was 20, is beholding the face of the Son of God. Now, what are you going to do with me? You got this little vision. My eyes opened. Jesus is straddling her with his hands on his hips, looking down at her. He's as tall as the ceiling of the church I'm in, but believe me, he's way bigger. But here's the point. The Spirit is looking into his face, totally sheer terror. No match. Far above all power and principality. Name above. See, that stuff is true. We just don't get it. And we're spooked and scared and bothered by things. But guess what? They know it. And they're intent on never letting you see what they know. This lady's laying on the floor like this. Sheer terror. And Holy Ghost says, the spirit that has held this woman her whole life is beholding the face of the Son of God. You talk about roostering up. It wasn't arrogance. It wasn't proud. I'm like, you came into the wrong barnyard, buddy. You just walked into the wrong pen. Because this man that's straddling you, we're friends. And he's in me. And he happens to be King and Lord of the universe. And you know it. You talk about hackles, man. You know, look at that arrogant preacher strutting. You don't have a clue what you're saying. You're so presumptuous. You can't even handle stuff hardly like that. There's things going. You're like, you talk about confidence. That's not arrogance. You talk about faith and authority. The spirit that has bound her whole life. You can call it generational and make it a big deal all you want. No match for the one you worship. All our great teaching on this stuff has empowered it more than we'll admit. We've made it a monster that can hardly be defeated. And we have to come at it so many ways. So I said something like this. Now you see. That's pretty cool. Now you see. And now you know why you have to let her go. Because Jesus is Lord. Yeah. And she goes, just like in your Bible. Unbelievable. Ear piercing. I mean, I'm talking glasses. Like, that's what it seemed like. Holy Spirit said, get her up quickly. Tell her I love her. Man, it's in your DNA. She's never been in church. She's worshiping him out of her lips. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Precious Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. She's praying in tongues. We didn't even talk about it. Ah! This man came up that brought her to the service. You know, because don't get bothered by this. When you do what I do, people target you. They think they have to get to you for prayer. We got to stop that. Stop that. We're borderline idolatry most of the time. Christ in us. Christ in us. Priesthood of believers. Signs follow believers. I've watched people breeze through the corporate prayer so they can get to me first when everybody else comes that doesn't feel changed. Puts me in a tough spot because we're all in faith believing together. And now you come to me, so if anything does change, guess whose fault it is? And all of a sudden, man, I was prayed for by three people, but when Dan prayed, wow. Stop that. Wonder if what the three people prayed is working in you. Wonder if it's not a hit miss or a point in time. Wonder if it's faith working through love. Wonder if it's a synergism of just like faith and people believing. And wonder if that thing's overcome and it happens to change because I'm adding a little something to what's already given. And now all of a sudden you're more anointed. And wow, when I got prayer from him, I got healed. You need to get to him. And all of a sudden we're chasing folks instead of growing in Christ. Come on, we've been taught to do it. It's tragic to me. I had a man snatch his son out of the hands of our people when his daughter got healed and ran to me for prayer. I watched him snatch the boy out of their hands and ran to me to pray because his daughter got healed when I prayed. I told nobody to come to me. It was at my home church, and that can get pretty, because people, they advertise it. People come from all over and they come for me to pray for them. And watch what I did, because I have the strength to do this. He came to me and he said, "This is amazing what happened to my daughter. It's amazing. Oh my goodness. Here, you have to pray for my son." I said, "I can't." He said, "What do you mean you can't?" "I can't. You just snatched him out of the hands of our people. Anything I pray, if something even remotely changes, you're going to say it's because of me. You've just put me in a terrible position, man." I said, "How many of our people were praying for you?" He said, "You have amazing people. They're very loving." He said, "I bet you 20 people have held my son and prayed." And I said, "And you snatched him out of their hands to bring him to me. That's a problem." "Yes, but my daughter, when you prayed..." I said, "Stop." He said, "My boy has not changed." I said, "Stop looking at that. You've got one response when you leave here. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in my boy. I so appreciate the people of that church and how they loved him and prayed for him. And I so appreciate the response and the release of your kingdom into my son. God, I worship you." He didn't listen to me. He got offended. And I'm a pretty strong fellow. When he was walking through the crowd, everybody's kind of shocked and standing there thinking, "Man, this is intense. Dan won't even pray for him." And I said, "Hey, look at me, sir. You're making a big mistake. Don't you walk out of here offended. You've got one response: thanksgiving. I appreciate what you did in my girl. And thank you for restoring my son. You're an amazing God. Stop making it about me praying for your boy. It's idolatry. Believe Jesus. He's enough." He walked right out. Thing is, his boy had spinal bifida and he's never tried to crawl, let alone walk. They drove 5 long, miserable, offended hours back home. "But we drove 5 hours. We drove 5 hours for you to pray for us." I said, "Your 5-hour drive is not faith. Doesn't mean it's faith. You're targeting me. You got your eyes on me. And you're let down by anything but your expectation fulfilled. And you know, if you listen to me preach, I preach that that ain't cool." He turns offended. He gets halfway back the aisle. I said, "Hey, buddy." He's like, "What?" "Even if you don't listen to me and you leave here offended, I do have good news for you. We teach these people how to never let go. And that no matter what other people are doing, you can't stop faith. You can't stop God." He turned and left. Months later, he comes back and they testify about their daughter because she was born with a leg half the size of the other. We watched it grow in front of our eyes. That's fun. Pediatrician measured her and she's perfectly flawless, and they have records of this condition that has this little leg below the knee on the other leg. And now she's perfect. And they're like, how?
We took her to a place, they prayed. Jesus, I watched it grow right in front of my eyes.
So they're sharing the testimony. And everybody's celebrating. And then the daddy looks to me and he says, Pastor Dan, I need to apologize to you. You have wisdom. And I didn't want to listen. He said, when we brought my son, I was so in turmoil because I felt like we won on one hand and lost on the other. And he explained his heart, and I get it. I understood what he was thinking. He said, but you gave me much wisdom and you told me what to not do, and I listened to none of it. I did everything you said not to do. He said, I got home. We didn't talk the whole way home. I was throwing my luggage around in the room. I said to the wife, take care of the kids. I'm mad. And he said, I'm frustrated. I'm complaining to God. I'm offended at Pastor Dan. He said, and I'm no sooner in the bedroom and I hear my wife screaming. I run into the playroom where we lay our child and surround him with toys because he can't crawl or walk. I turn the corner and there's my son standing in the room. He said, God's so merciful, he gave me time to turn on my cell phone and record him walking to the toy box. He looked at me and cried and said, please forgive me. And thank you for teaching your people to not let go. I did everything wrong. And the mercy of God has made my son to walk. He sat him down and he ran to mom. So please understand my aggression, my passion. I've seen some stuff. I've been through some things. And I understand a little bit of what I'm telling you. That devil was no match for the Son of God. That man ran up to me and said, I'm so glad you got to pray for her. I was so glad that you got to minister. And I was, man, I just knew God was going to move. And he's, you know, doing that. I'm like, well, yeah, hey, it was fun. And he's like, man, did she tell you she was Shiite Muslim? Or did God show you? And I said, huh? Watch. And I just started to cry profusely. Because I knew in my heart of hearts that if I had that foreknowledge, I'd have came at it a certain way and empowered it. And as I'm crying under the conviction of the Lord, crying in repentance, knowing that mercy kept me from the foreknowledge so that I could learn the most vital lesson, Holy Spirit whispered to me, see, Dan? While I'm standing there crying hard, he said, see, Dan? All I ever need you to know is Jesus is Lord. You have no authority over what you fear. Fear not. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have a spirit of fear, power, love, sound mind. Why are we fearless? Because we're selfless. Why are we fearless? Because we can't lose. We already won. I used to teach a home group. When I was 9 months saved in the Lord, I opened it up. And it was part of our church vision. And it was rocking. It was fun. 200 some folks came through our house in 2 years. And we split it and made 3 or 4 other groups out of it. It was just fun. Trained up leaders. It was a fun season. But in that home group, man, I would get so passionate. I tore my shirt one day. Popped buttons right off my shirt. I know you probably can't see me getting that passionate, but I did. I was on my knees crawling through the living room, and my house was jam-packed full of people. And they're all coming to hear the word. So we probably ought to give it. And I'm crawling on my hands and on my knees through the living room because it was more room. I was down. There was people everywhere. We had no room for them. The streets were packed. It was crazy. People would pull up and pull away because they knew there's no room in the house. And I remember one day I was preaching this kind of stuff about loving not your own life, and we already won. And I was 9 months saved, guys, maybe 10 or 11. And people were coming to our home because they were having fun there. And they're looking for the ministry of the Spirit. They're looking for a lot of stuff coming to the house. They got a lot of motives. And it's so cool, man. Love will release a lot of stuff. Like my wife and I would pray and thank God for the privilege of home group. And we'd look at somewhere where a chair was going to be or one of our couch cushions. And the Lord would give us a word of knowledge on Thursday for who was sitting there on Saturday. So we'd sit there like kids, man, just waiting to see who sat where.
We're like, oh, oh. That's so fun.
But I'm on my knees crawling, and I'm like, I pointed to my wife. She's so innocent, precious. She's like looking at me with these big brown eyes. I said, do you see that young lady there? Do you see that girl? That's the wife of my youth. That's the mama of our two children. That's my girl. I'm like pouring out my heart. And they're like, okay, wow, he loves her.
And I said, you take her from me. You strip those two children right there out from under me. You burn this house down around me. Take the shirt off my body. You can't defeat me now. I have already won. And they're all like,
dude, I don't know if I came for this message. That's what they were thinking.
But do you hear what I'm crying out? My relationship with Jesus isn't contingent on the well-being of my family or my circumstances. There's an honor and integrity and a diligence about this gospel that honors Him above everything that ever is or will be. Yeah. Unless you love less your wife, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, your own life, you by no means be my wholehearted follower. You'll be distracted by something on that list. Well, I used to serve the Lord, but when this happened to my wife, I'm not being insensitive. Listen to my heart, guys. Well, I used to, God really used me, but when this happened to my children. Was I giving them away? Was I saying, hey, and inviting the devil to come and hammer my family? I'm making a point. I'm saying my relationship and the destiny of God in my life is not contingent on the well-being of how everything pans out concerning my home. It's contingent on the integrity and the honor of who He is and who He's made me to be in Him. And you can't stop it, period. And this is what I preached. I pointed to my children and I said, you could say this is presumptuous and you don't know because you didn't lose them. But I said, guys, if I lost one of these kids, why wouldn't the reality, the fragileness of life and the reality of everlasting life kick in all the more instead of the sorrow of heart? And why wouldn't I live this thing even harder in that thing? Why wouldn't I go after it stronger? The way that seems right to a man says you get sorrowful, you pull back, and you... The gospel doesn't teach me that. Billy dies of cancer and he's 4. And he's the life of the Thanksgiving gathering. And now his chair's empty. And you can't ignore it. And everybody in the room is broken and aware he's not there. Come on. And no one will talk about it. We're trying to act like it's not there. Because we haven't walked in a revelation that knows how to handle this stuff called loss. It just takes one person that understands to rise up on Thanksgiving and say, hey guys, before we eat and thanks over the food, I just want to say, man, it's obvious Billy's chair's empty and grandma freaks out and cringes and mom's... as if you don't already know. I'm not being funny. This stuff's real. Just takes one person to say, listen... Man, that little fella, the life of this family, man, I couldn't wait to see that boy on Thanksgiving, and it's just real, his chair's not filled. You all know we've lost him, but man, we didn't lose, guys, and I need you to all chin up. We're never ready to lose a loved one. It was way before his time. This is something wrong, man. I know there's just some way that thing could have changed, but he's not here, guys. And we've got to be made to guard our heart, especially here on Thanksgiving, man. Thank God, as short as they were for those 4 years, every memory, everything He imparted to us. And thank God for the blood of Jesus and everlasting life. And little Billy is not dead. So let's not live dead. Let's rise up and live life. Because Jesus' blood has kept Billy forever. And let's run well and make sure one day we all rejoice together. It's all it takes. I'm doing a funeral of a 10-year-old. The whole school's there. The whole faculty's there.
All kinds of families there. He got hit by a car. It ran right over his head, and the casket's closed. It's real. And I'm standing there, and I'm the preacher. And you can't even see through the people. They're crowding in, and there's so much tears and so much sorrow. It's tragedy. It's a tragedy. Without the gospel, total loss. And the mom looks up, and at the graveside, if you ever do a funeral, you need to understand this. The graveside is so important because it's where the sense of loss strikes the heart of the family. It's the reality of goodbye. They're about to put the body of your loved one in the ground. And when you walk away, you realize it's over, even though you know they already passed. The graveside is an emotional time, and it's very important to nail that thing. Commit the body to the ground and the spirit with the Lord when there's salvation involved. Don't butter it up and compromise it to make people feel good if there's no salvation to your awareness. You talk about the reality of needing Jesus. And don't commit a person to hell. Don't say, well, he ain't. You don't know who's saved or not. But I'm saying, don't say what you need the family to hear. Be real. I've done a lot of funerals that way. But here's what happened. Mama looked at the funeral, or at the casket, and she said, oh my God, Cody's in that box. Grabbed her husband, Cody's in that box. Cody's in the box. It just hit her. That's her son. And pandemonium, everybody was falling apart. Can you imagine the hysteria of that moment? Spirit of the Lord comes upon me. I don't know if I ever felt anything like it. It was so full of authority and power. It wasn't insensitive. It was amazing. I stood up and I said, listen to me, loud. Listen to me, everyone. I started slamming the top of the box. Cody is not in this box. And it came on me that crazy. Cody is not. It was God just getting a hold of everything. And people went, I'm just going to be real. There were drug dealers there. There were a lot of folks there. This family had a real mixed bag of stuff. And I'm screaming, he is not in this box. And you listen to me well. Without the revelation of Jesus Christ in eternal life, you can't handle this kind of tragedy. And you will grieve as those who have no hope. And you will justify it through your reason. And I preached it. It came out like fire. And I said, but Jesus changes it all. And Cody knew him. And because Cody knew him, he is not in this box. And one day when you're in this box, we better make sure you're not. And it's not so you just go to heaven. But listen to me. If you don't understand him now and receive him now, you cannot handle this. He changes everything. Who here's ready to believe on him and receive him and her? And you should have seen that. The whole atmosphere changed. All the tears stopped. And the reality is Cody was gone in the natural. But the gospel changes it all. Man, I told you a lot of different stories, didn't I? You want to pray for the sick? I'm just listening. I'm like, Lord, I feel like I won't pray for the sick. If he don't say no, guess what that means?
He said, yeah.
Some of us are waiting for a yeah. And it's a yes and amen gospel. We're like, should I go pray for that person? Yeah! It's probably yeah. A lot of us pray to hear a yes, and you probably have a yes unless you hear no. And it's catchy because sometimes your no is self-consciousness and fear. Should I go love on that person? Let me pray about it. Yeah. People say, how do you do your schedule when you get hundreds of invites? I go to about 12%. I do 45 weekends a year. You can do the math. I do 45 weekends a year, and I go to about 12% of my invites. It's a lot of invites. People say, how in the world do you do that, man? How do you pick out of a stack like that where you go? I say, I go where I want to. I have a yes unless I hear no. Who's not important to God? Now, if you're thinking honorariums, you're picking the biggest churches. Yeah. You go where there's hunger. You go where you want to go. You hear the heart on the email. And you think, man, I want to go there. And guess what you don't hear? You don't hear no. Because he said, go ye therefore. So I just called to him, my schedule's filled, and you be amazed how many years go by and you don't hear no. About 6 times in 8 years, I heard no. And don't even know why, and it doesn't mean there was anything wrong. If there's something wrong, that's usually why. It's a yeah. Come on. Now watch this. Because of the simplicity of that faith, I don't strive over my schedule. My confidence is always high. I always believe I'm in the will of God because he wants to love people. What geographical location isn't important to God? And what person doesn't matter? So is it always about size? You go into a small town and you get... I just was in a town where I had 100 people in front of me out of a town of 1,400. Man, that's a majority. And that was fun. But here's my point. In 8 years of traveling, that's how long ago I stopped pretty much local pastoring and just started traveling because I realized it's what I was to do without asking to do it or knocking on a door. I've never asked to go anywhere. 8 years of traveling, I don't have one experience or memory of a weekend that I felt like wasn't productive, didn't go well, and wasn't the will of God. Not one time. That's pretty fun. Now, I would have if I'd have went when I heard the no. So when you hear no, you tell them no, and you don't try to explain it. You just say, listen, right now, I just don't see myself coming that way. Don't you take that personal. I got a lot of stuff in front of me. And you don't make them get insecure or think, why wouldn't God want you to come here? Because I don't even know. I don't even ask him why. I don't even want to know. But I just knew I heard no about 6 times in 8 years, but I go to about 45 churches a year, so that's not too many no's. Do you get it? So live that way in your life. So that what I was just doing there, I was like, Lord, you know, we preach so much. We really preached this morning, this afternoon. I love you guys, but I felt like I could have got on a plane after the morning service and just flew home. I felt like I said what I was supposed to say, man, and it was like... But then the afternoon was fun, too. Tonight, I have no idea what I did. And all these nations are watching. I'm so sorry. I hope something clicked, guys. But how about if we pray for the sick? I bet that's the will of God. Whatever city you're in. Ooh, all them nations you read off, where are they at? In that camera? See, because I'm not a technique. You're a techo guy, man. I'm like, this is new to me. I never talk into cameras, but you're getting on me a little. Whatever city you're in, see? Whatever city you're in, heal the sick there and tell them the kingdom's here. What city?
Whatever.
Whatever.
What sick?
All.
Bo. This thing's pretty simple. Man, I wonder if I should pray for them. Probably. If you're thinking about it, do it. Just be gracious. Be quick. Don't inconvenience them. You're there to bless them, not exploit them. Think about the person. So, you know, they're uncomfortable. They're already freaked out that you took their hand and pray, and they thought you meant you were going to put them on your prayer list. And now they're stopped in public, and people are walking by, and you're praying out loud, and they're freaked out most of the time. A lot of times, people that have no clue what you're doing, they're like, oh my gosh, you meant right now? I've had buddies pray. It's happened more than once, but I had a couple different times where I walked up to people that I was walking with or in a store with, and they were praying for somebody. And when I walked up, it looked like I was like, whoa, what are you doing? What are they doing? And the person that's being prayed for doesn't know they're my friend, and they're going... and they're like making fun of them. Like, I don't know what they're doing now. It was just like that one time in Cabela's.
And the guy's so sincere, he's down on his knees. Now, I don't usually do that, but he does. He just felt like he's down in Cabela's on his knees praying. And the guy's like, oh, goodness. And I come walking by and he's like, his kids are behind my friend, his kids, to the dad going. And the guy's like, my friend stands up so sincere, he has no clue what they're doing, right? He says, so go ahead, man, check your leg and put some weight on it and check it out. He says, huh? He said, come on, man, this is real. Jesus loves you. Check it out. And he goes, and then the headlight deer thing came on. Serious. He's standing there going, and his kids are going, and Jesus is healing him. Why? Why? Because the man's positioned for it? Because the sign follows those that believe? Come on, we can all keep growing into believers. Can't we? I haven't seen everybody I've touched healed. I've seen people that were supposed to die, die, and I've done their funerals. I don't like that. Neither do you. You don't take that personal and turn tail and run. You pursue and grow and keep on plugging. You could pray for 16 people supposed to die of cancer and they all die. You're still supposed to pray for number 17. Just don't tell them your statistics. I'm just being lighthearted. What I'm saying is, I'm just having fun with you. Listen. Does the Bible still say you lay their hands on the sick and they recover? So are we out to prove God's word wrong or grow into it? So let's stop asking questions that subvert faith and let's start moving toward faith. Forward in faith. Amen? So let's just do it simple and sweet. Who would receive prayer tonight? Who would say, if you're praying for the sick, I would like you to pray for me? Who would do that? This gentleman right here, he's in a wheelchair. Don't ever run from a wheelchair and empower conditions. You hear me? People say, well, I've never seen anybody blind see. I say, how many did you pray for? We're always waiting for it to happen. And then when it does happen, we weren't there to see it and it doesn't. Well, I never saw anybody get out of a wheelchair. How many do you pray for? Come on. We're always expecting or hoping it happens, but why don't we position ourselves for it? Why don't you just stop along the way and start loving people and making contact and saying, hey, listen, man, I see you're going through a struggle. What happened? Make some conversation. I was in a mall and a lady was in a scooter and I said, hey, girl. And we got talking. I said, hey, you almost backed over my foot, you know. I said, do you even have a license for that thing? I want to see your operator's license. And she giggled and she got hysterical. She was the car. I mean, she was laughing and we're talking. And she said, did I really run over your foot? I said, no, I was just having fun with you. And she said, oh my gosh, I don't have it. And she's like, because we talk about that. She was just a talker and she's laughing and having a fit. And I'm thinking, man, this lady is social and awesome. I said, listen, why are you in the chair? Oh, and she told me your condition. I can't get up. I can't move around. And my hips, my joints, and da-da-da. And I'm like, wow. I said, listen, before I leave, I can't stay long here. I got to get running, but I just wanted to pick something up. But please, would you give me the honor? Don't say no. Please don't say no. Give me the honor to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Let's see what she said. Oh. And she just totally changed. No, thank you, sir. And I said, honey, you're kidding me, right? I said, when I joke about running over my foot, when I joke about an operator's manual, and I turn and I kneel to her, and tears just flooded my eyes. She couldn't take it. I can't make myself cry. Tears flooded my eyes. She couldn't take it. I said, we're going to talk about chit-chat, about natural stuff and chit-chat, and you're going to be my friend and social, and we can laugh all day. I want to pray for you for your sake and see your body change and believe it's possible, and you want to shut me off? Don't do that. What are you thinking, hon? And she went, aah! In the mall. You want those results. I said, good, I'll take that as a yes. Father, I just thank you. Serious. And now guess what? It's like a movie. You can't make this stuff up or you're sick. You need help. If you make this stuff up, you have issues. She gets up out of that chair in the mall. I said, stand up, check it. She's like, now she's making a scene. She tried to get rid of me because she didn't understand. She looked into my eyes, heard my heart, and saw tears. Boom, she's healed.
Is that sweet or what? There's a town that I went to. It's still the testimony of the town. The last time I was there, they said that is still the testimony of the town. It stirs and shakes people. The man's in the Rite Aid. He's the manager. I go up to him. I'm just grabbing some stuff I forgot for my trip. I was there for a whole week. I forgot a couple things. I ran into a Rite Aid and picked up a couple little things, right? Just stuff. And some liquid soap, this and that. Just a couple things. And I saw him, the big cast, and I went over there and I said, man. And you just ought to say what you think and you're here, and even if the worst you can be is wrong, I'd rather be wrong, say it and be wrong, than be right and hold it. And I said, I was thinking carpal tunnel, and I talked myself out of it because it was too intense. The brace was too much. I thought, that's not carpal tunnel. So I went up and I said, man, what's going on with your arm? He said, carpal tunnel. I said, you know, that came on my heart, and I thought, it can't be. It's too much, too heavy duty of an apparatus. What's up with that? That's an intense thing for a carpal tunnel. He said, oh, my hand's completely dead. He said, they're doing surgery in 2 days. They said, I'm going to have permanent damage if I don't get something done ASAP. It's so choked off. I have no feeling in my hand, and this is to support, so it's not. And I said, well. I said, listen, man, I guess I got to go pay for a couple of these things and get running. I don't even have much time. 15 seconds, man. Would you give me the honor or something? He said, what? I want to pray for you, man. Let's pray and believe your hand comes alive right now in the aisle. Let's just believe it. We've got nothing to lose. Let me pray. He said, well, we got one problem with what you're saying. I said, what? And I'm looking and I see he's a manager. I'm thinking, well, he's going to say I'm a manager. I can. He said, we got one problem. I said, what? He said, I don't believe anything you're saying. I said, man, we don't have any problem. I believe. Come on, give me your hand. Didn't even blink. And he just looked and I went, threw you on that one, didn't I? I said, man, you've used that to get away from folks like me, haven't you? I said, that's worked. I said, a lot of people think you have to believe to be healed. I said, look, man, it's my privilege to pray whatever city I'm in. I'm from PA, and I'm right here in Colorado. I said, listen, man, whatever city I'm in, heal the sick and tell them. It's because the kingdom's here. He said, look, man, they're calling me to photography. I need to go. I said, listen, I wasn't here to inconvenience you. I'm here to bless you, okay? I said, see that man coming down the aisle? He said, yeah. I said, he's my friend. We're going to pray for you as you walk into photography. I just want you to check your hand because I believe with all my heart your hand's coming alive. So check it. And he looked at me like, you're cuckoo. He just rolled his eyes and looked. I don't want that. I'm not pursuing that. I don't want him to think I'm nuts. But it just worked that way. And I felt this thing in my heart. And I'm like, so he turns the corner. He's heading to photography. I told my friend the situation. I said, just give me your hands. Come on, I'm going to believe God. He loves that man so much. I said, Tim just doesn't understand, man. He's not offensive to God. He just doesn't understand. Forgive him, Father. They don't know what to do. So I told him I was going to pay for my stuff and come back to photography and check on him. I turned the corner to pay for my stuff, and he's standing in front of photography staring. And I looked, and he said, now you have me really afraid. Now you're freaking me out. He's the manager. He's yelling in a loud tone across his store. So I thought, since he started it, I'll join in. Yeah, because I'm not there to be obnoxious and wreck the place. I'm there to honor him and to love him. I'm not there to make a scene. I'm not using his place as my stage. I just love a man named Tim who I saw a brace on his arm, and I believe he matters to God. Yeah. And if I have the value that I have through Christ, then I see that same value for him. I said, what's going on, man? Why are you afraid? He said, my hand is completely full of feeling. I can move it and feel everything. It's not even tingling. You're freaking me out, man. How can this be? I said, his name's Jesus, the one that you don't believe. Tim, just because you don't believe him doesn't mean he's not real. He's real and he's Lord and he loves you. And no matter where your heart was positioned, he has always loved you. He knows who you're created to be. And I just preached the gospel loud through the Rite Aid. I said, this man, he lives around the corner and down the street. He's going to come back and talk to you. We got to run. Would you welcome him if he comes and explains things to you and meet with him? Man, this is a good day for you, sir. He said, yes, I will welcome that. And the guy went back and still the talk and testimony of their little town. Isn't that fun? Well, that sure beats just preaching the gospel. Like we think preaching the gospel is, hey, you need to repent and change and da-da-da-da-da. Why not love him enough to care about his present situation? And when he says, I don't believe anything you say, don't get offended by him and think, boy, God ain't going to touch him with a 10-foot pole. No, you don't want to touch him with a 10-foot pole. God's waiting to through you if you'd cooperate. Do you get what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, Jesus touches this man. There's a man that would roll in on a wheelchair to Tom's Market
on permanent dialysis with serious diabetes and neuropathy. And now he walks into Tom's and his kidneys work. Hello? I don't know about you, but that's awesome. Because that's not church service that nobody can relate to except the person it happened to. That's the public market. That's people that drank coffee with him in his wheelchair all the time and knew his life. And now he's walking in and doesn't have dialysis and doesn't have neuropathy and doesn't have diabetes. And now people say, what happened to you? These guys prayed for me in Jesus' name. My body changed. What? Look at me. Come on. That's pretty cool stuff, isn't it? Listen, the reason I'm telling you this stuff, because we got to start somewhere and never stop and never look back.
Come on.
This is the safest place, man. It's not about failing. It's not about who's not being healed and who didn't get healed. It's about releasing the kingdom and believing God and getting out of the way and stop taking this stuff personal and getting self-conscious. It's about getting in the race, getting in the game, getting the ball, and let's go for it. You following me? And it's simple, man. Jesus' name be healed. We're just going to start going for it and releasing faith. We're going to pray for some folks. You all right?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me see you again. Who would receive prayer tonight and who came for prayer? We already know the man right down front is in a wheelchair. Please don't run from a wheelchair ever. Stand to your feet if you can. You're fine right there, sir. We know you here. You want prayer too, ma'am? Stand to your feet if you need prayer. Okay. It got late too on Friday. It's late again, man. See, I want to teach some of this stuff out, and it just, man, it gets so late. Who was here Friday night when we prayed for the sick? Who helped pray for the sick and stuff? I want to do the same thing. I don't know how long we're going to take with time and testimony. Here's what I want to tell you. I do this stuff a lot when I travel, and I try to get everybody involved. It's just beautiful to see what God does. I was in a service a while back, and had about 100 people. It was a big, big setting. But I had about 100 people testify of being healed in about 30 seconds because the church prayed. Scoliosis went straight. Cataracts fell off of eyes. It was just amazing. A deaf ear opened. It wasn't just my back doesn't hurt, which I don't make light of that. I honor all that stuff, man. You know, you say, oh, it's just a sore back. Well, wait till it's your back. You know? Listen, man, it took the same sacrifice to heal your thumb as it does to take away paralysis. Don't make light of healing and don't think it's rhetorical and don't fail to appreciate God moving in people. Don't say, well, we're just moving into knee and neck and back anointing. Just stop that. Sometimes you just grow confidence in areas because you've stepped out in areas, you've seen some results, and your heart's aflame. And then you get intimidated by other areas because you haven't seen things. So then we teach that you have anointing for certain things. No, you have an anointing.
Yeah.
Come on, man. Do you know what cancer's strategy is? To cause so much loss, hurt, and pain, and gain such a name that when we hear it, we fear. I woke up one morning and the Lord was on top of me. I can't explain it other than I'm telling you, He was on top of me. It wasn't weird. He was hovering over me. I opened my eyes to Him. And He said this and my eyes were barely open. My people are vulnerable in the world in which they live, and vulnerability is fear. And I'm like, I'm automatically crying because I know what He's saying is profound, but I don't totally understand it other than vulnerability is fear. My people are vulnerable to the world in which they live, and vulnerability is fear. I've created them to be subduing, not to be subdued. That's what He said to me. And I'm laying there crying. And I'm trying to understand. And He says, Dan, why do men die of secondhand smoke? Because that's a big issue in article. That's why there's smoke-free zones. That's why there's smoking rooms. That's why there's Because people are talking about secondhand smoke. Sometimes they're saying because of this and this and this and all their studies that it's worse on the person that's not smoking than the person smoking. There's all that stuff out there. He says, "Why? Listen to the profoundness of the Lord. Dan, why do people die of secondhand smoke?" I said, "Lord, only you know. I don't even know quite what's going on." He said, "Because they believe they can." That's intense. We got to be careful. We don't preach to where if you grow in a confidence and faith that you're called arrogant. The Lord said the reason people die of secondhand smoke is because they believe they can. And I'm bawling now. And he says, think of the strategy of some of these major diseases that are seemingly gaining speed on the earth. These diseases that you categorize as major terminal things. He said, like cancer. He said, Dan, cancer's strategy is to gain such a momentum in the hearts of men through loss and destruction, to gain such fear that when its name is mentioned, people tremble. He said, that's to be my name. He said, it's a perversion on the earth, and my church is vulnerable and buying in because of the loss and the pain they've suffered through that word. Because there's nobody in this room that hasn't been touched in some way by that word. Am I being real?
Yeah.
Vulnerability is fear. So we're going to pray for you tonight. How many of you that are being prayed for right now, this isn't a trick question, just be honest. How many of you that we're praying for right now will be in the service tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Let me see your hands. Hi. How many people? It's a good many. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for you, okay? I'm going to get people to pray for you. I'm going to get people to believe God for you. Don't turn faith into a hit, miss, win or lose, or a point in time. I give you permission tonight to not pray long prayers, but if you want to pray twice, three times, go for it, but don't change your prayer. Don't experiment and don't go fishing. You don't need another colored flag and an extra shofar. Serious, I'm not. The blood is shed. The work is finished. We get into works and won't admit it. Sometimes God inspires things and it releases faith. I get that. But don't you turn it into works. I understand the Lord leads to do some amazing and strange things sometimes. But when we turn that into something that we're experimenting with now, and hey, let's do this and try this. I heard a man say this and he did this. Let's wave that flag. Let's stop that. If Holy Spirit tells you to do it and you know it was Holy Spirit, do it. But if it was Holy Spirit when you do it, it's over. I'm serious. So we're going to pray for you tonight. What we're going to do is they're going to come to you and they're going to ask you. I'm going to let this be a body of Christ. Are you okay with this? Body of Christ ministry? Because we have a lot of visitors. Don't just respect this for the sake of leadership. We don't know everybody in the room, man. Don't bring, I appreciate your ministry training. If you had it, I'm not putting it down. Don't bring it into this house tonight. Just let the name of Jesus be enough and let's just do this. In Jesus' name, be healed.
Yes.
Pain, you leave. Whatever they tell you your situation, their situation is, you address it. You speak to the mountain and the mountain move. Does this make sense? So in a minute, I'm going to release you to find somebody and make sure that everybody gets to everybody that's standing. I'm going to have you all in your second. Raise your hand. Don't do it now or I'll make your arm tired. Because I'm not short on things. When they come to you, you put your hand down. You ask them, man, how can I pray with you? How can I believe with you? And you tell them, give them the short version. Just tell them why you stood up. Tell them why you want prayer. Just tell them what's going on. The short version so they get it. Then you, as the believer, join with them and you pray and speak to the mountain. Pain you leave, disease you come out of the body. In the authority of Jesus' name, I bless you. Kingdom of God come, be restored. In Jesus' name. Just tell the thing to go and thank God for restoration and that kingdom of God coming. Amen? Simple. Just simple. And then ask them, don't be afraid to ever do this. Ask them to check that area of their body and just see what God's doing. I've had people that have so learned to live to avoid pain that they're afraid to check their body. And you have to walk them through that and get them to check themselves. I was just in a service. How many vertebrae do you have in your neck? Seven? Seven? This lady had six of them cemented surgically. Six of the seven. So guess what she was? Hey, Judy. Over here. She wasn't this. She's frozen. Medically, surgically, six of the seven cemented. Two non-assuming, everyday, wonderful, amazing, anointed people in Christ that don't even normally pray for the sick stood up and got in the game. Went over and said, neck be healed, pain you leave.
Yeah.
And Judy goes. It's pretty fun, huh?
Yeah.
So pray for them. Take your time with this. Don't anybody strive in this room. If I ever feel like I'm striving when I'm praying for the sick, who knows what I mean by that? You're getting emotional and you're trying to make something happen, say the right thing, and you're just feeling overly intense, like duh, and you start striving. If I see myself going there, I back out of that and I release them in faith and I encourage them in what faith is, and with all my heart, with every ounce of sincerity that I understand, I pray the prayer of faith over them and I release them in faith. I could stand here for hours and tell you testimonies about that. About going home in the car, waking up in the middle of the night, 2 days later. I could talk to you for hours, stuff that makes me cry. I had one lady leave with a crippling disease contorting her body. That's how she walked away. Her husband came to mock her for believing and coming to the service when she wasn't healed and tell her to knock off this crazy spiritual pursuit. Her husband, the reason he came was to make fun of me and Todd and mock us when his wife wasn't healed, and then tell her to stop this foolishness. So while we're praying for her, he's standing there like this. And when her body doesn't change, and Todd and I are struggling now and striving, and Todd's like a bulldog. He's like, dude. And I'm like, dude. And I said, ma'am. And as soon as I started talking, the husband said, oh, here it goes, the cop out. Stand up there and strut around and preach all this mighty stuff. Well, where is it, man? Where is it? Heckling and talking, that point blank. I said, listen, man, to unbelief and to a scoffer, what I'm saying makes no sense. But to a person that understands and believes, it makes total sense. I'm just sorry for where your heart is, man. This is your wife. I wish you had compassion. And I said, listen to me, honey. And I just phased him out. I wasn't being insincere with him. I just phased him out because I'm talking to her. And I said, honey. And I said, listen to me. Faith is not a point in time. This isn't a hit, miss, win, or lose. It's not he did or he didn't. We've released the kingdom. We lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. That's all we know. And we don't know how to let go of that. And she went, I said, you got one response. You leave her thankful. I'm sorry about your husband. I'm sorry about you, sir. It was that bad. They walk out. She walks to the car. You'd think he'd have compassion. You'd think he'd be broken. You can't judge him for that. He's just lost. She gets in the van. They're driving home. She starts screaming halfway home. Screaming. What's wrong with you now? You're a nut. You're a nut. They told me this whole testimony the next day. What's wrong with you now? You're a nut. I'm tired of this. I'm done with you.
No, you don't understand. I feel a hand, the presence of a hand inside of my body. And it's straightening out my bones.
And he goes, Duh! You're a nut! You're a nut! That's what he was calling her. He parks in the driveway. He says, I'm done with you. I can't take it no more. I'm done with you. Slams the door and he's walking through the driveway. And she says, honey... She's completely normal. You say, I don't believe that. I know. Unbelief is a problem in the church. It came back the next night. He cried and repented, and I held him under the water till the bubbles stopped. Yeah! Jesus! What a God, huh? Come on. What a gospel. Don't you get your eyes on what doesn't seem to be happening. Get your eyes on what already took place. And you release that kingdom of God. You release faith in the truth. And you love one another in prayer. After you pray, get them to check their body. Talk to them. Don't anyone exaggerate. Don't you. Tell them what you think they want you to say and what you think they need to hear, and you don't want to hurt their feelings because they're so sincere praying for you and you feel bad because you didn't get healed. Don't do that. Say, listen, actually it's amazing. When you touched me, I felt things shift immediately, and I'm not all the way there as far as 100%, but man, I can feel God working, and I'm telling you, it's probably 70% changed already. That's an easy response. Wow, that's awesome. Let's give thanks to God for what He's doing. And let's just say more, Lord. Your finished work, Jesus, Your blood, Your body. Thank You. Ah, and go for it. When I have momentum, when I see things changing, I never stop. If I pray 3-4 times and I feel like I'm striving and I don't see any more change, I'll back off and release them in a prayer of faith and tell them they have one response. You walk out of this situation rejoicing and thank God for the working of faith and the power of His love. It's the only response you ever have. Because faith isn't a point in time. It's a position of your heart. Yes. And it believes what He accomplished in the face of everything. So you ask them how they're doing. And if they're completely healed, that's a no-brainer. Thank Jesus. And thank Jesus for the honor of touching someone and Him moving. What a joy, huh? If they're somewhat healed, pray again. If they tell you, I feel the same, everything's the same, ask if you can pray again. And pray again. Don't change your prayer. Pray the same way. I can't explain this other than sometimes if you're trying to break a hard rock and it doesn't want to break and it seems hard, you just hit it again. You just hit it again. You're looking at the hammer and you know, this hammer's awesome, man. Wow. It's definitely got enough weight for this rock. If I hit this thing and hit this thing, it's breaking. Bam. That's the gospel. The hammer's heavy enough. The rock can't take it because it's not the right rock. Right? So you ask them, and you learn this. You learn this in your life. You learn this in public. You learn this in the marketplace. You learn this along the street. Listen, I've pulled my car over just to pray for somebody hurting walking down the road. It's just fun to me. It's the thing to do. And they're freaked out. They think it's radical that you parked your car to pray for them. And you stop them every time and say, stop. No. This, are you kidding me? Let me tell you, radical. About 2,000 or so years ago, this innocent man who deserved nothing from men but love and acceptance became sin and took the price of every man's failure, fault, and hung on a cross and died and shed His great blood. And now today I have life because of Him. That's radical. Stopping my car to pray for you, that's a given. He's radical. And I'm a product of His love. Can we pray? Yeah. Rarely when you park your car like that does somebody not let you pray. Most of the time people let you pray. So if nothing happens, isn't that the reason why people don't pray for the sick? Their biggest fear is wonder if nothing happens. So then you don't pray for the sick and you already lost by default. You already got what you fear, nothing. It's like the children of Israel. They lost by default. They never faced Goliath. So for 40 days, He shouted them down. And because they stayed in their tents, they lost in those 40 days until David showed up and said, guys, what are you doing? They had already lost. Do you understand that? Because they didn't stand up. Don't pull your hand back. Stretch your hand forth. These signs follow those that believe. They'll lay their hands on the... So that's... I heard Randy Clark say this one time and I loved it. He said, guys, I'm just convinced we need to lay hands on the sick. Stop thinking so much. The more hands we lay on the sick and the more we pray, the more things we'll see. Let's just do it, guys. Yeah. And everybody's like, yeah, I get that. And I'm like, Randy, you're awesome. So we're going to do that tonight. I know I'm losing some folks. It's not because of my preaching. It's just late. You going to help me tonight?
Yeah.
Talk to them. Make a friend. Grab somebody and tell them your name and ask them why you're praying and why they stood. And then pray for them and ask them how their body's doing. I'm giving you liberty tonight to pray as long as you two or you three or whatever feel comfortable. If they're changed, that's a no-brainer. If they're somewhat changed, go for it again and watch what God's doing. If you pray two more times and it's still 70% better, man, rejoice in that and thank God for a finished work and that He's bringing them to fruition. And wow, God, and you leave here excited. If you ever run into a situation where you see nothing change, man, we've got to learn how to minister to that and not lose heart and keep them encouraged to not take it personal and say, man, this is the privilege of faith. I just laid hands on you believing and released the kingdom. I'm believing for great change. That is not a cop-out when you're sincere. That is the truth of the gospel when you understand. I can hold you here for hours with those testimonies. Raise your hands high if you stood up so we don't lose you in a minute. We will lose you in the crowd if you don't keep your hand high. Keep your hand high. Keep it up until somebody gets to you. When somebody says, hey man, I'm going to pray with you, put your hand down so they know we've got everybody covered. Keep it high till you get claimed. Come on, church, help me. There's a lot of folks. Come on. Help me. Go to them. Find out who they are. You don't got to wait on me. Friday, I made you wait on me. Just do it. Talk to them. Ask them why they're standing, how you can pray. If you didn't get somebody to claim you yet, do this with your hands so people see you. Okay, I have a precious young lady over here. Who can help me? Is there another young lady that would run to her? Or did they already get you? Oh, good. Anybody else that's not claimed, wave your hand if we don't have you. We got everybody? Good. Love one another. You pray this out. You love each other and pray. As long as you feel grace to pray. And we'll see you in the morning. Mr. Jeff Watley? Go for it, bud. We love you. Pray for one another. Don't be quick to track me down tonight. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Jesus' name. You don't have to pray real long. Pray so you don't get self-conscious. It's not your prayer that heals anybody. It's what He accomplished. It's your faith in His love. So get them to check their bodies. Jesus' name.